This is the partner tape of our fellowship, the fellowship of unconditional love, and it is for the month of February. And I want to bring a very special message to you this month. But before I do, I want to make an announcement which, interestingly, does fit into what I'm going to say. But the announcement is that we are having a retreat. It's been a long time since we had a retreat for many reasons. But this retreat will be a spring retreat, and it is May the 17th through the 18th of this year. It's May the 17th through the 18th. That is a Friday night and all day Saturday here at the ranch. And we are titling it Standing Strong in Unstable Times. It's probably the most practical, down to earth, where the rubber hits the road retreat that we have had in decades. Let's face it. We live in, I mean, we're calling it unstable times, but the fact is these are times that I don't believe any of us have ever lived in before. We're in the middle of change that is so radical we can't take it in. What we've heard happening in other countries that seem so distant, sometimes hardly pronounce their name, that the situation is now not only there, but it's knocking on our door. And in ways that concern you and I may be more than others, because what concerns me the most is the rise of, what shall I say? Well, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah where it says that truth lies mugged in the street. It describes truth as, it personifies truth, and it says that truth has been mugged and it's laying in the street bleeding to death. That is, truth has been kicked aside. And that is the basic of my deepest concern for all of us. And it is that the world in which we lived, where society as a whole understood what is right and what is wrong, that's disappeared. It's gone into now every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And the great question rises, what then do we believers do? Because, let's face it, this is ground that we've never touched before. We've never been here before. And so we need instruction. We need guidance. What do we do in such a day? Understand me, I am not talking about politics. I have no place in my message for politics. I'm talking about heart faith that is rooted in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And where do we stand with that faith in the midst of what has happened, what is presently happening as you listen to this, and what appears to be going to happen on the horizon? What do we do in the most practical sense as a believer, as my roots in the Scripture? What does it mean in this situation concerning the promises of God? What does it mean in this situation to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I say again, this is something that we have got to face, you and I, who hold dear this message that the Lord has given to us. So as we approach, and I might say this, not only what appears to be already happened in the world of our people, our nation, in fact, globally, if you look far, not only that, although that is my main concern, but also in the days of distress that so many have gone through in the last months here in the U.S., from storms and blizzards and tornadoes and earthquakes and fires. What do you do when you see everything that was your normal world and it's gone in a few hours? What do you do? They are areas we have not walked in before. And what I want to do is address this head on, totally from the scripture, totally with the mind of the spirit, and deal with the issues of where the Lord fits in to our food and our shelter, where the Lord fits in to our money, our protection, and maybe most importantly, where he fits in with our children and grandchildren in such a day as this. And that's what I want to address. And as I just said, that sounds very negative. Believe me, what is happening around us is the negative. What I have to say is so positive that I believe that we shall all go home from this retreat singing the praises of God with hope in our heart and the love of God blazing within us. Okay, May 17th through the 18th, and there'll be details in the accompanying letter, and you can call the office for further details. Okay, I want to get straight now to what I want to say, which, as I said at the beginning, fits in to my announcement there, because I want to talk about this, and let me read the text, you'll see what I'm saying. In Psalm 56, Psalm 56, and at the head of the psalm, those little tiny words that rarely do people read, it tells us when David wrote this psalm, or when it was composed. And it says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now, if you know the stories of David, the word Gath, do you remember where you've read that before? Gath, it's a city, and it's a city that was in the area of the country that was under the rule of the Philistines, those demonized people. But Gath, it's not just a city. It was a very important city. It is where the character Goliath came from. If you read back there in Samuel, it says Goliath of Gath. This was his hometown. We know that he had a number of brothers who were just copies of himself. And so you could say, knowing the kind of towns that were in those days, the entire town was the extended family of Goliath. David was the one that slew Goliath, who was trying to destroy the people of God. And so for a pretty long time now, there's been a poster up in Gath saying, wanted, dead or alive, probably $1 million on his head. Anyone who can bring us David is going to be highly rewarded. Well, they got him. And David, writing this psalm, is either in the process of trying to get away from these people, or he's already in jail and facing their anger. And so when the Philistines seized him in Gath, David composed this psalm. Now, that puts a big light on it. I'm reading the words of a man who was facing a whole city of people that willed his death and willed it in the most tormenting, terrible way. And so he writes, you got the background, be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can a mere man do to me? And it's those words that have gripped me in the last number of weeks. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. That word when, which is as good as any, but actually in the language that David wrote this psalm in, it's a tiny bit more specific. Instead of just when, the exact words are in the time that I am afraid. Now, you might think I'm getting picky here, and I probably am. When I am afraid, in the time that I am afraid. But this is the point. The word time, in that case, it means a specific date. It's a calendar word. It is on this specific date at this specific time. This isn't something that's just a thought in his head. He's not saying, yeah, you know, when I get afraid, I trust in God. No, it's in this moment which should evoke terror. It is in this particular space that I'm in, where I'm surrounded by real flesh and blood and demonized persons. It's as the clock is ticking on the wall. In this particular time, the word time in that language is used elsewhere to describe an anniversary. It's that day. You're not going to forget this, man. You are not going to forget the happenings of these hours that you're now passing through. This is a day to remember. In the time that I am afraid. It's a word that locks us in to this creature world in which we live. You know what I mean? You meet people and their words, well, I don't want to judge them, I really don't, but their words seem to be sort of hollow. They say words of praise to God, but you can almost see the fear look in their eyes. No, this word time, it locks me in. This is not just pleasantries. This isn't just pious conversation. This isn't something you say in the parking lot on Sunday morning before going into church and then forget it the moment you leave. No, this is locked in. This is invading my mind. This is turbulence in my emotions. This even sends terrible sensations through the organs of my body. It can even cause my body to shake. This involves my possessions in the time. Time, tick tock, tick tock. This is in my 24-hour living. In this world, something is happening. And he said it causes fear in the time when I am afraid. Now, I think we talked about this before, but it never hurts to repeat this, and that is this word fear, afraid. If you look in any decent dictionary, so that means I'm not dragging something out of the languages of the Bible. This, you'll find it in your Webster's Dictionary, your Oxford Dictionary. This, when I'm afraid, the word fear, in our language, as well as in Bible language, means awe. You know, I stand in awe. It means, believe it or not, reverence. That's a word you associate with God, reverence. And, let me carry you all the way, it means to worship, fear. Now, what on earth am I talking about? Well, fear, the word fear is a neutral word. It means you stand in awe of something or someone. You stand in reverence. You stand, yes, in an act of worship. But you see, it depends on what? It depends on the person that you stand in fear of. If that person delights in you, if they love you, then in ancient English you would stand in fear of them. It's a good word. It means that you stand in awe of their beauty, their love, their kindness, their goodness toward you, and you would come to the point of revering them. And if it's God that you thus fear, you worship. And from that we get the expression, the fear of the Lord. It's not a bad word. It doesn't mean you're terrified of him. It means that you stand in wonder and awe and reverence and worship. Ah, but if the person or the series of events that face you seek your harm, if they are hostile, malicious, malignant, and if they are bigger than you, then you stand in awe of them because they're going to kill you. And you stand in a terrible reverence, an awe-filled reverence that they're bigger than you, they're more powerful than you, and you can't do anything about it. And that is what we would understand normally of afraid and terrified, dreading, because that which we're looking at is malicious, desires our harm, and is bigger and more powerful than us. That's how David is using it here. When I am afraid, yeah, he's looking at these relatives of Goliath. He's looking at the eyes of these ghastly men that all desire to kill him. And for that moment, as he looks at them, his senses report their bigness and their powerfulness, and the fact there's 100 times more of them than him. They've got him, and there's a terrible awe. He's speechless, he's brainless, he's terrified of them. Fear. That kind of fear. It begins as a threat. That is, I would say fear is in the wind, you know. A fear, it's approaching, you can feel it. People are plotting, people are making their plans, they're putting out their agenda. It's in the wind, you can smell it on the air, you can almost taste it in your tongue. Fear of what is coming, what is maybe there but you can't see. And with that comes the words that we use, worry and anxiety, which is always to do with the future. Where is this going to go? And anxiety many times is our fantasy world of what's going to happen. It's the approach of fear is always to do with phrases like what if, or supposing that, or looking back and saying, if only I had seen this coming. You know, all of those things. And what shall we do? Because right now everything looks calm, but it's the calm before what you know is the coming storm. And it's the creeping panic. You know, at the very heart of fear, this kind of fear, this negative fear, is the anticipated loss of control. And I'll talk about it more in just a moment. That fear always has in it that I can't do anything about this. Even when I stand before God and worship him and thus fear him, that is to know I can't control him. And that's the essence of faith. That's the essence of rest. I place myself in his hands. But when the object of my fear comes to destroy me, then I can't do anything. I feel this loss of control, and I can feel it coming. That's fear in terms of its anticipation. But when it, whatever it is, which can be a simple family affair, it can be the threat of persons at your work or neighbors, or it can be a national disaster, I mean, whatever it is, then we face this, the loss of control. I cannot control what is about to happen. Or sometimes in the smaller issues we try. We try to make sure that so-and-so doesn't meet so-and-so, because we know if they do then, and we try to manipulate life and situations that this will not happen. But fear is when I feel that loss of control. The first time fear was used in this negative way actually was concerning God, only it was through the eyes of Adam after he had believed the lie of Satan. And if you remember the lie, you shall be as God. And if you're God, then you control life. Hear me carefully. Sin, in many respects, is the lying, illusionary belief that I can control life. And I can control me, and I can control my destiny, and I can control God. And that's what Adam had come to believe as he plummeted into the darkness, sin. And then the presence of God came into the garden, and Adam runs to hide. He's afraid. And when the Lord asked him, "Why are you hiding?" that was the first recorded words of the human race this side of the fall. He said, "I was afraid." Why? Because he's come face to face with the fact that he's not God, as Satan said he was. He's not. And when he meets the real God, he cannot control him. He cannot make anything happen. All he can do is recognize he's creature and God is God. And that was fear. And when we face these events that threaten the destruction of everything we call life, we have that fear, loss of control. There's nothing I can do. And anything I tried to do, I know it's not enough. I'm inadequate. I'm weak. I'm helpless. That produces a waking nightmare. It's as if the earth has opened up at our feet, and in that just great chasm in front of us of darkness, and there's nowhere to go, and I don't know how to handle it. It's a mental paralysis. I can't think straight. There's no file in my head to put these events that are happening. It's the day of darkness. Interestingly, the word that's elsewhere used in the scripture, the word distress, you might have remembered scriptures with that word in it, and that is, in the Hebrew language, a picture word. That is, behind the word distress is a picture, and that picture in the Hebrew language is of a canyon. You know what I mean? There's rocks, sheer rocks on either side of you. And as you walk through this narrow passage, the rocks get closer, the passage gets smaller, until your shoulders are rubbing the rocks on either side, and there comes a point where you can't turn around. There's nowhere to turn. And the Hebrew word distress, that's the picture that emerges from the word. There's nowhere to turn. So you can't think this. You're used to space to turn. You're used to an area in which to make decisions. But no, distress is when the sides of the canyon of life have so squeezed you, there is nowhere to turn. And there's mental confusion. There's no experience that you've had to draw upon. There's no weapons that you know to fight it. You feel your creature mortality. You feel very small. You feel very fragile. You feel frail. Things yesterday you were top of the world, but today you feel so small, so helpless, so weak. Fear. You're a deer that's caught in the headlights. And here the vehicle is bearing down upon you, and like a deer caught there, you don't move. Yeah, that's it. And sometimes, of course, if you're a believer, you just might have been in the company of people that will tell you, well, this wouldn't be happening to you if you had not sinned. There must be sin in your life. And the self-righteous preen themselves and say this is happening to you because you don't have faith. That, all those things really, really, I mean, that only adds to the walking nightmare. And, of course, it destroys the possibility of faith, because you've been given a twisted, distorted, cruel, lying concept of God. Now, the question does arise in probably all of our minds, why doesn't God do something? Oh, of course, the classic one, why does God allow this to happen? Why did God allow David to get there in Gath with the Philistines? Why does God allow that? Why doesn't he do something? Meaning, why doesn't he give a magic puff? You know, God the magic dragon, puff, and away goes all my problems, and all the nasty people dissolve into nothingness. That has never been God's method of operation. Never. I mean, hear me. Hear me deeply. God has never acted that way. Doesn't. That's actually Satan's way. He always comes in from the outside with force to intimidate, to crush, to manipulate. God never does. God is love, and love doesn't do that. Hear me. This is the meaning of the very foundation of our faith. God does not just blow evil away. He has come to join us in it, in our situation. That's the meaning of that big theological word, the incarnation. That's the meaning of the virgin birth, that God, let me say it again, God, when I say God, all power, God, if I'm talking in could, should, might, yeah, omnipotence, all power, could have blown away the devil and evil, made us all good. But instead, he came and joined us in the ghetto that man in cahoots with Satan had produced. He became one of us. And became one of us as a third world, you'd say in poverty, working as a carpenter in a little village. And in joining to us, he joined to our humanity, he joined into our history, joined into your history, that from then on, your daily history, your in the time, those events that we're talking about now become his. He shares our history, where we are and what we're going through. He partners with us totally in life. He's not just a passing stranger that says, I'm sorry, what's happening? He joins us and partners with us. God has committed himself that what happens to us happens to him. And therefore he joined with us in covenant. His strength is our strength, even as our situation is his. Oh, hear this. Please hear it. Your situation that you go through in the time that you are afraid has become, is become the remembered, known, experience of the Holy Trinity. I mean, this is what it means. The Lord be with you. And that word with means he couldn't be closer. He's bound to you. He's united. And that's why the scripture says over and over again in so many places, the Lord is our refuge. He's our rock. Immovable. He's the tower of strength that we run into. He is our strength. He's our protection, and so on and so on. And therefore, what emerges from that, I am in him, he is in me, that is final fact. And therefore, all that the wicked would do, all that those who intend my hurt would even think of doing, they cannot do. For, Psalm 91, we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say, therefore, of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. You see, that's where we are at. Oh, yes, I see things happening in the area of my possessions, my stuff. It hurts. My body can feel the buffeting of the darkness. My emotions can feel that awful negative wash through them. My mind can know confusions. But in my innermost self, where I look at me and call me I, what the Bible calls your inner person, it calls it your heart. There you are one with the Holy Spirit. There nothing, no one can touch you. And from that inner sanctuary, there goes out into your whole being, right through to your stuff, the peace of God. This brings quiet to the emotions. It brings clarity to the mind. Brings order and harmony to the body. At such a time. Yeah. At such a time when I am afraid. At such a time. In the day when I am afraid. Yeah, you see, it's actually a bad way of putting it. I was going to say, our first responders. Well, of course, that's usually a good term. The first responders. I'm using it not so positive here. The first responders to anything that happens in your life are your five senses. And your five senses belong to the flesh. And therefore, your five senses can only report to you what they sense. And they're the first responders. And they're quite useless. Because, you see, there's more going on here than what my five senses can report. And when they add up what they see and smell and touch and so on, it produces fear. We stand back and our senses have reported, and this is too big for me. This is hostile. This is death. Fear. Totally negative. But David said, when I am afraid, in the time that I am afraid, what am I going to do? The fact he says, in the time I am afraid, means that he's summed up the situation via the five senses, which we all do. But then his action is that which is unique to the people of God. He said, at such a time, in the time that I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's it. That is what makes a believer. It is, yes, I know what my five senses are saying. Oh, how well I know. My body's telling me, my emotions are telling me, my mind is telling me. I know what they say, but there's more here than meets the eye. And there's a deliberate choice here. In the day, in the time that I am afraid, I will. I move my attention. I do not deny what my five senses are saying. I just recognize the greater and the other that is present. And the positive, who is the Father who loves me and calls me his child? The Father who gave to me, you, his Son, who embraced you into himself and carried you through the death that this thing promises. He carried you through that death and brought you to resurrection triumph over death. And in so doing, swallows up the true intentions of all the negative. We turn our attention, or the word, as I started out today, saying fear, from fearing, standing in awe and almost reverential worship of this terror that's coming upon me, giving to them, yielding to them, and saying, yes, you're stronger than me, I'm finished, I'm done. That fear, I now turn to the Lord and recognize that he is greater than all intentions, all plots and plans hatched against me. And I choose then to trust in him. It's a choice. Please understand me. It's a choice. You know, there's an interesting story. You should read the whole lot. It's Isaiah chapter 7 all the way through 8, even into 9. And it's something that happened in Jerusalem. And actually, it fits well into much that happens to us today. We would call it terrorism today. Because the people never knew where the threat was going to come from, if it was going to come at all. And it says that such was the fear of the city of Jerusalem. It says the people were moved like the wind blowing through the trees of the forest. You know, when every tree is bent over by the wind, so everybody was bent over by fear. It was like a howling gale that had gripped the people. And Isaiah spoke some of the greatest words in that time. It was during that time that he gave the prophecy, a virgin shall conceive and be with a child. It was a great time in many respects. But then by chapter 8 and verse 12, something happened to Isaiah. I'm not sure if we could ever explain it. You can't. Fear is contagious. It's infectious. If you are around people that are filled with fear, there's an energy. That's the only way I can describe it. And it's a diseased energy, and you pick it up, and you begin to feel the fear that these people have. And apparently Isaiah began to talk like the people talked about the terrorist threat, and he began to feel something of the fear of it. And the Lord spoke these words to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. He said to Isaiah, you do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. That is, he's saying, get out of their conversations. Don't go around with them that are talking all the time about this conspiracy. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. They feared the terrorist attack, said the Lord to Isaiah. You do not fear what they fear. You do not dread it as they do. Then the Lord says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be your sanctuary. Do you understand that in the light of what I've said? They were on the verge of worshipping this ghostly terrorist threat, worshipping in the sense of yielding and saying, come and take us, we're here, you're stronger than us, and you're going to get us in the end. Yielding to the horror and the abyss of darkness that was gnawing at their mind. The Lord says, Isaiah, you don't do that. You don't do that. He says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear. Transfer your fear. You are believing in the words of terror. You're believing in death. You're believing in the triumph of evil. He said, no. Turn your attention and believe in me. He is the one you fear. He's the one you dread, which is fear taken to the extreme, which would mean in this case worship. Dance for joy at who the Lord is. And he will be your sanctuary. He will be the place of your refuge. You get it? I hope you do. But what I want to emphasize, the Lord is calling on Isaiah there, as David reports here in Psalm 56, that it's a choice, faith choice. It's a moving of my will. It's not magic, you know, that someone prays for you and suddenly everything's okay. It isn't that you're sitting in this state of fear and suddenly this wonderful feeling comes over you and everything's all. No. You are experiencing flesh fear. Flesh looking through the five senses at whatever life is producing. And you make a faith choice, and you deliberately, and I personally have found you, I have to say this out loud, because there's so much spaghetti in my head that if I just added these thoughts, it would get lost in the spaghetti. You say it out loud. You say there's more to this than meets the eye. God is my Father, I am one with Jesus, I am as close to the Father as Jesus is, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and he is my defense, he is my sanctuary, he's my strong tower, he's my protection. And interestingly, in the Hebrew language, they could do things we can't do in English, which is to give great emphasis to one word. And so if I read this with that in mind, in the Hebrew language, in the time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Meaning, I don't care what anyone else does, nor am I waiting for someone to make me do this. I, myself, I make my choice. I choose to rest, trust in the Lord. I say it in defiance, in the middle of all this darkness that's trying to wrap around me like an octopus. I make my choice. I be still, and I know that he is God. I do. Now that's what it's saying here. That's what he's doing. And trust, this word trust, I choose in this moment to trust in you. It's not mental knowing, it's not knowing there's a God. Trust is actually, and I'll use this in the light of what we're talking about here, trust is yielding control to the Lord. Remember what I said about fear? Fear is the realization I'm out of control. I can't control this situation. I can't control what's going to happen when people meet or what people say. I can't control it. wonderful. In that sense, you've hit upon a massive truth. Although maybe you're not seeing it as very a happy truth, but it is the truth. I have news for all of us. We're creatures. We are creatures. We do not have control. You might have noticed it, but in good days it goes by. You're lulled into thinking you do have control over yourself, over life and people, but we don't. And it's when situations like this arise that we're faced with it, and it's terrifying to the flesh. Terrifying to the flesh. Because it's a total collapse of the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. But actually, this is the beginning of life. To know that I was never meant to be God. I was never meant to control. And I can't control. And so joyously I yield control to the one who alone does control and controls by love. And this is heard in other scriptures that are sort of in this same family. And one of them I'm sure you've heard of, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting, strong word in the languages of the Bible. It means literally to pick something up and throw it as far as you can see it. It's almost got an element of violence in it. Casting. You'd pick it up and you'd throw it away. Casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. Yes. I can't control this mess. I can't do anything about it. I can't get myself out of it. So very deliberately, I cast it on him, knowing that he loves me, that he is my strength, he is my life. And now it's, in very real fact, it's his problem. And any wisdom to any choices that I shall make, he is that wisdom. The courage to act, he is that courage all inside of me. And so trust is active confidence in him who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is that sense of security that it's in his hands. It's that sense of safety that I've placed myself, my loved ones, and whatever is left of myself, I've placed it all in his hands, and we're safe in him. He's walking in me. He's walking with me. In fact, this is seeing that Jesus is walking on the water, but walking on the water that threatens to drown me. He's walking on it. And this produces in us what the scripture calls the peace of God, which passes human comprehension. This must never be understood as, you know, that you've become this person of great faith, and you stand head and shoulders above the poor idiots that don't understand. No, faith is not to be found in you. If you're looking inside of you and saying, do I have enough faith? No, you don't. No, none of us do. Of course not. You're looking in the wrong direction. Faith is not faith in my faith. Faith is resting in his faithfulness. He said he would keep you and care for you through hell and high water, and you trust him. That's faith. Faith in his faithfulness. Which means you don't have an idea of what's going on inside of you. You're only concerned of who he is and what he has said. It produces that peace. And yeah, stuff goes on around us. Big time stuff. All the darkness. All, yes, everything, the agenda of darkness. It goes on around us. But as I said before, it cannot touch us. Not the true you. Listen to Isaiah 43. Fear not, says the Lord. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. He knows your name. Oh, does he ever know your name? Your nickname, your pet name. He says, you are mine. Then listen. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, drown you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, your Savior. Yeah, that's his promise. Do you understand? Yes. You'll walk through waters, you'll pass through rivers, you might even walk through fire, but it won't touch you. You'll work right through. That's what he's saying. You'll be in a bubble of his protection. And of course, the one that we all know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yes, I walk through such a valley. I walk through it. This isn't to do with death. Don't give it to the undertaker. This is to do with life today. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will, here it comes again, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort, they strengthen me. In fact, you prepare a table, a feast, a celebration, a party before me in the presence of my enemies. Not only they shall not touch your true self, but that true self experiences a celebration of joy and gladness in the presence of this God. Well, I could go on and on with this. You see, this doesn't always happen the same. Don't have faith in what you think God ought to do. Do you hear me? People, sometimes they say they have faith, but their faith is in what they are expecting, the way they're expecting God to do his deliverance. He never does the same thing twice. You can never second guess him. He's the limitless God. He's not boring. You know, the devil's boring. Same temptations today as there were 15,000 years ago. No, and your flesh is so boring. That's why it gets addicted and has habits. How boring. Same old, same old, same old, same old, and all right time. No, no, no. Please, every time that this God steps in to deliver, it's all so wonderfully unexpected. Look. There are three Hebrew boys in Babylon, and because they will not say that Nebuchadnezzar is God, they're going to be thrown into the furnace. That was their evil day. And when they're thrown in, oh yeah, the flames burn and blaze, the ropes that held them. But they are not touched. In fact, when they came out, the people wrote it down that there was not even the smell of smoke on them. Or the fourth young man, who I don't know where he was that day, that wasn't his day of trouble, Daniel, he later on, because he would not bow to what the pagan government was saying, he was thrown into a den of hungry lions and sat there through the night while they were totally disinterested in him. Totally different, you see. Totally different. Another time, an army of a dictator called Sennacherib came right up to the walls of Jerusalem, mocking God and saying, you say that your God is going to save you, deliver you? Well, Plenty of people have said that to us. We're coming in to get you. And they wrote it all down and sent it in a letter to Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah took the letter, laid it down in the temple before the Lord and said, please read this. They're saying nasty things about you. And it says that when they woke up in the morning, the whole army of Sennacherib lay dead outside. A plague had hit them in the night. But then, do you remember Jehoshaphat, when all his enemies joined together to come against him? And in that time, he was without defense. His armies were gone. He was left with women and children and a skeleton army and all the priests in the temple. And they pray, and the Lord says, this is my battle, not yours, but you go out to face them. Now, this is different. Why doesn't he just kill them all the same as he did with Sennacherib's army? Well, God doesn't do the same thing twice. And so they go out to meet their enemies who are not only threatened to kill, they can't wait to get their hands on him. And as they go out, they are singing praise to God. There's not a weapon among them, just praise to God. And when they finally arrive to where their enemies are, they find that their enemies had looked at each other and suddenly hated each other and all killed each other. I could keep going. But I do want you, let me say that again, do not have faith in what you think God should do in this situation. Don't have faith in what you believe to be God's method. Have faith in God and his deliverance of you in the midst of fearful situations will be so unique to you. No one else will have experienced it quite the same way. That's our God. Well, I could keep going. That's why we're going to have a whole weekend of this. And so, and when I say that, this that I've said today is not part of the retreat, but it's approaching the subject. What do we do in such a day? But I'll have all those hours to talk that and pray together. And so plan. I mean, there is very limited space here. And so plan to be with us, and make the phone call quickly to the office, May 17th through the 18th, and we shall see what it is to be a person filled with the Holy Spirit in days when we haven't got a clue what's going on. Well, I have to finish, but let me take the last seconds to say, and how well I mean it, living in these days that we're living in, of economic, financial instability, you people have been faithful to the nth degree. I cannot tell you. I go every morning and pick up the mail, and then we go over it, and I look and I marvel at the way you, I mean this, you have invested your faith in this message that we are proclaiming to the world. And when I speak the voice of all. My voice is the voice of a multitude, you people. You are in my voice, and we stand as one person proclaiming to the world this message that he is love. Jesus Christ is Lord of love, and love himself dwells within us. And may his blessing rest richly upon you. Thank you. Amen.